You are listening to a presentation of Streams Church in Goodyear, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, go to streamschurch.org.
Well, good morning. My name is Josh Davis. For those of you who don't know me, I am the youth pastor here. And this week we're continuing a conversation that Pastor Jason started us on about rest. I don't know if you were here last week and you heard that song that he talked about. That dumb song has been stuck in my head for 7 days now. It's just on an endless loop. It wasn't a bad song Sunday afternoon. It was an okay song Wednesday morning. Now I never want to hear it again in my entire life. So I thought I'd sing another annoying song to get stuck in your head. No, I'm just kidding. Pastor Jason last week talked about how easy it is for us to become addicted to being busy. Because for some reason, we think that when we're busy, that makes us important, right? The more busy we are, the more important we must be. At least in my life, it's pretty funny because pretty much the opposite is true. If I'm running around frantically busy, it's because I failed to do something, or I forgot to do something, or I did something wrong, and now I have other things to do to correct that. So in all reality, I'm just busy because I'm dumb and really bad at managing my time, not because I'm important. I don't know if anybody else is like that, but that's what busyness means in my life. And it's interesting because the more busy we get with everything that goes on in our world, the more likely we are to let the most important things in our lives, like our relationship with our wife or our husband and with God and with our children, those are the first things that start to slip, right? We start to lose track of what's really important. The word that Pastor Jason had for us was from Matthew chapter 9, and it says this: no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No new wine must be poured into new wineskins. So we're going to talk a little bit about that today. For those of you who don't know me, I've been coming to Streams for about 10 years now. I met my wife here. We've been involved in some form of ministry pretty much the entire time we were here. We were the college pastors for a while. We've been involved in youth ministry. I even sang on the worship team a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. So we've been involved here for a very long time. We got married in 2010. We had our daughter Reagan in 2011. She'll be 4 in November. And our son Harvey was born in 2014. So we're pretty busy people. Little kids make you busy. And I have 2 of them now. And everybody who has more than 2 is going, "Oh, really? How busy are you with 2 kids? You're so busy with your 2 kids." I get it, but, you know, we are pretty busy. But that's the thing, you know, when you get another one, you're like, "Oh, yeah? How's that one kid working out for you? Guys having a rough time, you know?" But it's true. Little kids, no matter how many you have, they make you busy. Right? And they push you right to the end of yourself. Like you just have nothing left to give. So that keeps us really busy. And it's funny that we're talking about this week, because this is not something that I do well. Everything we're going to talk about today, this is not something that I do well. Now, when you give a message, especially when you're the youth pastor and you get the opportunity to speak to the grown-ups, you want to talk about something that you have figured out, right? You want it to come across really solidly. You want it to be something that you are really familiar with, that you know you can drive home. So when this came up, I was like, "Hey, God, not really so good at this. Don't really know if I want to cover that," right? I have an understanding of all the stuff that I'm going to talk about today. Like, I get it, but I don't necessarily get it. I don't get it to the point that it's my natural inclination now. And in order to teach something, you have to understand the concept that you're teaching. You can't teach somebody if you don't understand it. I think that's the key, because you can understand something without practicing it. For instance, I understand math. I understand that math is a thing, that it's an important thing, and that many of the things that go on in our world are driven by underlying math. I get that, right? I understand that. But I am hopeless at math. I am so bad at it. I have a rudimentary understanding of it, but I cannot and would not attempt to teach it to anyone. And my wife is terrible at math too, so Lord help our children when they get into school and they're like, "I need help." I'll be like, "Google is your friend." We didn't have that when I was a kid. What do you even need school? Google. Just use your Google. It's just not my thing. It never has been. I've always been good at other things, never math. So when this topic came up, I was like, "God, you're basically asking me to go up there and teach them calculus. I don't get it. I don't understand this. I don't know how to do this." And he said, "Oh, I know. I am very aware of that. And you need to know how to do this. So we're going to learn it, and then you're going to go tell other people." And I was like, "Well, okay, we got like 3 weeks, so we better get moving." But the whole thing about this is it's so difficult to change that knowledge from understanding into action. Sometimes that takes an extra catalyst, another step to make that happen. So I have an understanding of all this, especially after all the reading and research I've done, but I am still working on the application, and it's challenging every day. So if you have kids or teenagers or had kids at any point, you know how busy they can make you. Yeah, they always need something, right? They have a practice to be at. They have to be, you know, forced to bathe. They're asking for money or they're asking for juice. We don't give my kids a whole lot of juice, so constantly, a million times a day I hear, "Daddy, can I have some juice? Daddy, I need some juice. Daddy, juice, please. Juice, juice, juice," all the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And they're smart enough now that I can't just give them water and have it pass as juice. I could do that with Harvey for a long time, and he'd be like, "Whatever, my cup's full." Now he gets it, and he'll just throw it back at me. He just tastes it and goes, "Mm-mm," and just chucks it at me. So they keep me busy by asking me for juice constantly. And what we do keeps us busy. We're the youth pastors, so there's constantly something going on with that. There's something to plan or something to be at or something to be a part of or something to prepare for. Ministry is busy. My wife is a photographer in her very limited spare time, and she's really good, so she's in high demand right now. So that keeps us really busy. And in all the busyness, even for me, it's really tough sometimes to eke out a few intentional moments to spend with God or intentional time to spend with my wife and with my kids. Now, I say intentional time because it's really easy to exist in the same place as your family, right? You can all be in the same place and you're on your phone or you're reading something or you're occupied somewhere else mentally and your kids are occupied. But when I say intentional time, I mean time where you're focused on them. You know, where you're doing nothing else, where nothing else is occupying your mind, but you are engaging with them, with your children or with your wife. That's what I mean by intentional time. And the same is true with God. We can just sort of exist in the same space, or we can choose to be intentional about the time that we spend with him. And so it becomes really difficult to make the change to that intentionality. You know, I get to be home a lot because we office out of our house, but I have to put aside time to spend intentional time with my family. Because if I don't, it just doesn't happen. So I was thinking about this last week, and that wineskin verse really just got stuck in my head. And I was just chewing on it, saying, "God, how does this apply to how we spend our time? Like, that's a great thought, but I don't understand how to package that. I don't understand what you're trying to tell me with this." And the more I thought about it, the more I realized that it's not necessarily what we do or don't do that's the problem. The problem is that our rhythms are off. Our rhythms are off. Rhythms are a part of everything we do. And I think we know this on sort of a subconscious level, but when you look at it and you become aware of it, it's amazing how prevalent rhythms are in our world. For instance, your body, God programmed with the circadian rhythm, which means when the sun comes up, your body creates hormones that tell you it's time to wake up, ideally. And when the sun goes down, your body creates hormones, ideally, that tell you to go to sleep. That's part of the natural biological process that God programmed into us. That is a rhythm that he made that reflects his creation. And it's really difficult to go against that. If you've ever worked an overnight shift, you know how nearly impossible it can be to make your body sleep when it's daytime out. Doesn't matter how many curtains you have in your house. Doesn't matter how cold you make it. Your body's like, "No, we need to be awake right now." And you're like, "Well, that's not true if you just do what I want you to do," right? Going against that rhythm takes a lot of intentional force. We have a rhythm that we eat with. Maybe you eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Or maybe you eat like a hobbit and eat like 6 meals a day. Or maybe you're like me and you eat one meal and it's really not good for you. I say that and people are like, "Really? You forget to eat?" I don't believe that. I don't believe you forget to eat. But I do, right? I get so busy that I just space it and I don't eat as many meals as I should. There's a rhythm to that. Your brain has a unique rhythm to it. When I was researching this week, I found something really interesting. Your brain has different patterns for everything you do, obviously. When you go into a store to, like, you know, you go into Target to buy groceries or to buy diapers or whatever, your brain goes into the same mode that it would go into if you went out into the forest and hunted a deer. They are the same brain patterns. For some reason, when you walk into Target, you feel like you are hunting those diapers down. There is something similar about that situation, and so that's part of your rhythm. Your brain adjusts to whatever you're doing and settles into its rhythm. When you're asleep, you have a rhythm. Your heart rate slows. Your breathing slows. Your brain shifts through all the different patterns of sleep, right? Rhythms are everywhere, even outside of our body. I think the fact that we, as humanity, have a natural inclination toward music is indicative of how powerful rhythms can be to us. The lullabies that we sing to our children, ideally, they put them to sleep, right? When you go running, you don't put on slow jams. Maybe you do, I don't. I put on something that has a strong, fast rhythm, right? That keeps me moving, it pumps me up. These are all part of rhythms that are all around us. But culturally, we've fallen away from establishing healthy rhythms. We are on 24/7 in this country. There's always something going on. You've heard them talk about the 24-hour news cycle. Somebody's got to be in that newsroom all the time because, you know, one of the presidential candidates could drop a shoe on an escalator or something and we'd have to hear about it, right? It would have to be tweeted. There's always something on Facebook. There's something on Twitter. There's something on TV. There's something to read. There's sports games to watch. There's fantasy football to analyze. There's work to be done. There's kids to be fed. There's books to be read. There's Netflix to watch. We're always on. There's always something that's clamoring for our attention. And for some reason, when we get caught into this unhealthy rhythm that our culture has set up for us, the first things to go are the relationships that we value the most with God, with our spouses, and with our kids. They're the first things to fall to this lack of rhythm. And we don't get it. We don't understand why that happens. All of a sudden, our relationships are destroyed, right? We have to go back and repair our relationship with our wife or with our husband or with our children. We have to do all this repair. And we can't figure out why. So many of us have established unhealthy rhythms. I have established such unhealthy rhythms. And we don't know until we look around. And you feel tired and you're anxious all the time. You just, everywhere you go, you just rush from one thing to the next. You're just constantly driven. Even when you lay down at night, you have so many things going on in your mind, you're lucky if you fall asleep. And then when you finally fall asleep, you can't get into deep sleep because you're so anxious and so stressed out and there's so many things going on and you never find rest. So I say all of this to say that the answer today is not to try and add things to your rhythm. You can't cram something in and have this be fixed because your rhythm will burst. You don't have room for it. No, I think God is calling us to establish completely new rhythms, healthy ones that lead us into rest and peace, healthy rhythms that drive out anxiety and cast out all fear. So you're like, wow, sign me up. Where do I sign up for that, right? Well, that's where it gets kind of hard. Because rhythms are called rhythms for a reason. You know, in your brain, the more that you do a particular action, for all of the things that you do, there's a connection between neurons in your brain. And the more you do that thing, the deeper that trench runs in your brain. So when you try and change that habit, you're creating a whole new connection between neurons. And it is way easier for that signal to go into that deep trench that's already established than it is to go blaze a new trail. That's why it's so hard for us to establish new rhythms and new patterns and to do new things. There's a biological element to this that we can't overlook. But change is what's required. And change is not something that we consider very comfortable because we're so deeply ingrained to our patterns. If you get a new job and you have to get up 2 hours earlier and you add an hour to your commute or something like that, for the first 2 weeks at that job, you're just sort of a walking zombie, right? Because your body hasn't adjusted yet. You're not waking up quite on time. That hormone release is not happening at the right time yet. So it takes you some time to get acclimated. Change is not comfortable, but change is what's required when you have a true encounter with God. Now, when I say required, I don't mean that that puts some requirement on you. I mean that it's a physical reaction to a true encounter with God. If you look at the Bible, there's not one person who had a face-to-face encounter with Jesus, with God, and did not come away completely different. Nobody is able to come to him, have an experience and an encounter, and go back and do exactly what they were doing before. And I want to look at a really unique example of this in Mark chapter 5. Starting at verse 25, it says, a woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything she had to pay them, but she had gotten no better. In fact, she'd gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. Immediately, the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once the healing power had gone out from him. So he turned around into the crowd and asked, who touched my robe? His disciples said to him, "Look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me?" But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." Now, her rhythm is established by circumstances outside of her control. She's ill all the time. She probably deals with a great deal of pain every day. And she's just become used to that. Now, she would have been ostracized by everyone close to her because she was bleeding all the time, so she would have been considered ceremonially unclean. She would have had no community. She would have had no connection with anyone. Everyone would have isolated themselves from her. So she has her rhythm established. She's used to suffering, but then she sees and hears about the hope that Jesus brings. And just from hearing about it, she knows that if she can just touch his robe, that's all. She will have a complete change in her rhythm. She knows that an encounter with God doesn't have to be something huge. She knows that all she needs to do is get in his presence and everything changes. She has that hope again, and that's exactly what happens. The old gets thrown out, and it's completely replaced with the new. Jesus spoke about this as well, and Pastor Jason actually talked about this last week too, but I want to read this verse again. This is from Matthew chapter 11. This is the New Living Translation. Verse 27 says, "My Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father, and no one truly knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." I like the way that the Message translation handles this. Starting again at verse 27, it says, Jesus resumed talking to the people, but now tenderly. Because in the context of this passage, right before this, he's sort of correcting, he's offering correction. And so his tone is sort of accusatory, and it's challenging them to make a change, but his tone shifts here. And he's not accusing, he speaks to them tenderly. When I read this, I hear him pleading, just asking them to understand this. Now tenderly, he says, "The Father has given me all these things to do and say." This is a unique Father-Son operation coming out of Father and Son intimacies and knowledge. No one knows the Son the way the Father does, nor the Father the way the Son does. But I'm not keeping it to myself. I'm ready to go over it line by line with anyone willing to listen. Are you tired? Are you worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. He's pleading. He says, "This is so simple. I want to show you. I'm not trying to hide it from you. I have it. I want to give it to you, but you won't." We have established very poor rhythms. I have established very poor rhythms. As I was preparing this week, this just hit me so hard. How many of you are tired? How many of you are anxious? How many of you are just beat up? Something has to change. And it can't be on us. We can't do it on our own. I shared with some of my closest brothers this week that God has told me that even if I got all the sleep in the world, if my kids just magically slept in until noon every day, and I had all the time in the world to rest, I would still come up short because I have to rest in him. And I asked my wife this week, there used to be a whole slew of things that I found rest in, that I found relaxing. Just a whole mess of things. And recently, fewer and fewer of those things are bringing me rest. And the only things that bring me rest are when I choose to spend time with him in whatever way that means. I said to my wife, "What is happening?" She's like, "What do you mean what's happening? It's the way it's supposed to be." Nothing brings me rest. I have to sit in his presence. It doesn't matter my mindset. It doesn't matter how I choose to do it. I have to sit in his presence. That's the only thing that brings me true rest. And I've realized that I have let so many things lie to me about what rest looks like. And I've had so many things lie to me and tell me that I have to run around and I have to make things happen for myself and I have to toil and I have to strive. We work ourselves to the bone and we're always tired. We end up being short with our spouses. We're short with our kids. We stress about the bills and the house and the car. We pull our hair out every day over all these things, and we come in on a Sunday morning. Maybe not you, but me. I come in here and I pine for answers. And I pine for rescue. And I beg God, save me from the situations that I'm in. Give me more time. Give me more of what I need. And he doesn't say, okay, here it is. He says, shh, just rest. He doesn't say it chastising. He says inviting. He says, just rest. Rest. Exist in my presence. That's all I need you to do. Do you know what the goal of a Sunday morning is for us? It's for us to get together and celebrate God's presence. And what we think about every Sunday and every week when we plan our services and when we meet and when we pray for you, we want you to encounter God on a Sunday morning. Everything we do is intentional to that point. We don't believe that Sunday mornings is the meat of what we do. We believe that the true meat happens in the relationships that you form here, in the small groups, in the community groups that happen. But on Sunday mornings, we want to give you an encounter with God. Everything we do is intentional towards that. That's what the worship team is all about. When they go in and pray before service, they're praying that you have a true encounter with God, that they would not be a barrier to God's presence filling this room up, that you would not see them, but that you would see him reflected in them. That's what all of this stuff is for. We don't put lights up to be cool or trendy. We put it up so that you see that this space is different, that this is holy ground, that when you come in here, you can expect to feel the presence of God, that there's something subconscious that says, I am going to feel God when I come in here. So that you can go out and feel God wherever you are. On Sunday mornings, before I take your junior hires over, I pray that they would have an encounter with the Holy Spirit. I pray that they would feel God's presence. On Tuesday nights, my leaders show up at 6 o'clock, an hour before service, and we pray for all of your students that they would have an encounter with God. Because we know that when you have an encounter with God, you cannot walk away the same. We don't want anybody to walk away the same. See, changing our rhythm is not enough, because change implies that something stays the same. We have to have a completely new rhythm. Our rhythms have to be supplanted by his rhythms. They have to be overwritten completely. The woman who was bleeding, her rhythm was completely supplanted. Everything that she had done before, she could no longer do because it did not fit her new life. God gave her a new rhythm and said, go, be in relationship with people. You are no longer bound from that. Go, live fully, live freely, without pain and without fear and without anxiety. It's done. I've taken care of it. Nothing that she did before applied to her new life. Jesus replaces everything she knows. The hard part about this, at least for me, is that I have to lay down what I think and let him tell me what's important. I was thinking about this. Your heart is told how often to beat by your brain. Your brain says, we're running, I need you to beat a little faster. Or we're sleeping, I need you to beat a little slower. How silly would it be if your heart was like, listen, I can't right now, a little busy at the moment, but at the end of the day, I'll check in with you, see what you need from me beat-wise, and I'll make it happen. We laugh at that because it's ridiculous, right? Because if our heart and brain become disconnected, you know, they call that cardiac arrest. But just as ridiculous as that is, that's how ridiculous it is for us to think that we can operate independently from the Father. For us to think that we can beat without him telling us exactly when, exactly where, and exactly how. And the moment we decide to say, if I got anything left for you at the end of the day, God, you'll get it. I got 15 minutes before I go to sleep. Here we go. This is our time. You haven't been beating all day. The most important thing is to let him set my rhythm. Rather than doing what I want to do and then giving him what's left, I want him to tell me what to do every moment of every day. Now again, I have a great understanding of this and I can articulate it well, but practicing it in my own life is incredibly difficult for me because I don't like to be out of control. And so what I've done is every day, every hour, every minute, I try and ask God, what do you want me to do in this moment? I'm preparing to do this thing. Is that what you would have me do? How would you have me do it? Show me what else I need to do. A few minutes every hour, I try and break out some scripture. I try and say a quick prayer. I try and think about the people who are on my mind. I ask God, this is yours. I am yours. What do you want me to do in this moment? So that instead of me driving my own rhythm, He becomes the heartbeat of my day. I'm not beating on my own. He's telling me when and how to beat. That constant communication becomes my rhythm. And all of a sudden, I'm not dictating the rhythm anymore. He is. It doesn't mean that life doesn't happen. Our rhythm was completely thrown off this last week because I had to travel out of town unexpectedly. As a matter of fact, I wrote most of this in between airports. The week before that, we had to take our daughter to the ER at 3:30 on a Sunday morning and spend 4 hours in the ER and then come to church. That totally threw off our rhythm. But we do our best to let God reset it for us. And in every situation, we say, what are you doing here, God? Who am I supposed to show your love to? No matter what the situation or how frustrating it is. Who's supposed to see you in me in this situation? Who am I supposed to bless? How are you working in my life? Everything. If he wasn't God, I'm sure he'd get tired of hearing it. This is going to look different to everybody, but the amazing thing about God is that he'll meet you exactly where you're at. When the bleeding woman came to him, he didn't say, oh, you think you can just touch my robe? No, he said, your faith has healed you. There was no requirement. There were no prerequisites for her to have healing. She had faith. She touched his robe. She got exactly what she needed. Jesus didn't say, come to me, all who are weary and who are holy enough to hear what I have to say. He didn't say, come to me, all who can spare a few minutes. He didn't say, come to me, everybody who has their ducks in a row and is all ready for the next step. He said, all who are weary. He said, all who carry heavy burdens. He said, learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Experience what I bring with me, which is life change. So you're here this morning. Maybe you've already encountered God. Maybe you met him during worship. Maybe you felt his presence. Maybe you just showed up because Sunday morning is part of your rhythm. It's just what you do on a Sunday morning. You might even be thinking, hey, this is a great thought. This is a great thought. I think I have this pretty well figured out, but it's a great thought for other people. That's probably what I would be thinking if I was sitting out there. But during this last song, I want to challenge you to allow God to overwrite your rhythm. Give him permission to completely take away everything you've been doing and show you how to do it the new way. Even if you think you have it figured out, give God permission to supplant your rhythm with his. And if you're here this morning and if you're pining for rescue, if you're pining for answers, and if you're just broken and beat up and anxious and tired, hear him say to your heart, just rest. Just rest. And give him permission to reset your rhythm into something that will become healthy. This is going to look different for everybody. And I almost hesitate to put out a bunch of ways that this could look because I honestly believe that God is speaking to each and every one of your hearts about how this plays out in your life. And for me to give a list, I don't want to put it in some sort of box that makes you say, well, I don't think any of those things are for me, so I just don't know what to do. Because God has something for each of you. But for me, this means I take that time every hour, every moment, and ask God what he wants me to do. Maybe for you it means you put on worship music when you drive to work in the morning. Maybe it means that you spend 5 minutes every hour in the Word, or maybe that you begin praying all the time, directing that internal monologue you have to God. Or maybe it's something else entirely. Maybe you start to carve out intentional time for your children and for your wife or your husband. Maybe you start to see your spouse in a different light. There are so many ways that God can do this, and I don't want to put it in a box for you because it doesn't have neat edges. It's not crisp and clean. It's messy and it's hard, but it's never heavy. And it's never ill-fitting. I'm going to pray for you this morning, and I'm going to pray that you're able to find rest here. I'm going to pray that you're able to experience him in a way that you haven't before, not just here, but when you leave here. I'm going to pray that he would speak to you what he would have you do differently. And if you need some guidance, we're going to have people up here who can pray with you. Remember that you can't put new wine in that old wineskin. You can't put new things in your old rhythm. It'll burst. It won't work. You need a new skin to get filled up. And he's ready and he's waiting for you. He just needs you to meet him here. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we're just so unworthy of your grace and of your presence. And yet you insist tenderly that we just rest. And it's so against our nature to truly believe that you'll just give us what we need without us doing anything to earn it. And our culture reinforces that lie that we have to work and toil and strive to find peace and rest. And so I just rebuke those lies right now in the name of Jesus. And I rebuke anxiety, Lord. I rebuke weariness. And I say that it has no place in the hearts and minds of those who are your sons and daughters. And I say that those things will no longer dictate how we live our lives in the name of Jesus. We will look to you, Lord, and we will find rest. If you're here this morning and you're feeling that way, would you just tell him that you give him permission? Just say, I give you permission, God. I give you permission, God. I want you to overwrite everything that I've set up for myself that's not working. I don't want to toil and I don't want to strive. I want to be a part of what you have for me. I want to beat for you. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for upsetting everything and changing our worlds. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message from Streams Church in Goodyear, Arizona. Email any questions to streamschurch@msn.com. The mission of Streams Church is very simple: to lead people into their life calling, a relationship with Jesus Christ that is challenging, growing, and purposeful. For more information about service times, location, or events, go to streamschurch.org.